and will have won the day with our paramount and broad identity in Christ. So the first part of the outline is our public identification with Christ, and the second is our paramount identity in Christ. Now, it's my opinion that the issue of identity as it relates to human beings is an issue that that is in the forefront of our culture and the world we find ourselves living in. I believe that the importance of identity goes all the way back to creation. In the scriptures in Genesis, it says this, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every crawling thing that crawls on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Thus, to have God's image stamped upon human beings, even though marred by sin, would naturally give rise to the importance and the pursuit of a very personal identity. Oh, is this better? Should I keep the microphone here? Yeah, we want them all to be able to. Yes, sir, we want to make sure you're able to hear. Absolutely. Okay. I'll try to talk louder.
All right. Okay, so to have God's image stamped upon human beings, even though marred by sin, would naturally give rise to the importance and the pursuit of a personal, a very, very personal identity. We are persons, and we have personhood just as God is a person. Persons will also naturally seek to identify with people, causes, religion, cultures, ethnicity, and a whole host of other things. Along with personal identity, there is the need and the desire of identification with something that can shape one's identity. I know I'm doing a lot of word salad here in some ways. It could be said that identity and identification are two brothers shaking hands, and each contributes to and influences the other. Identity and identification. Whatever one's spiritual condition or political view or religion or nationality or culture happens to be, it is a remarkable observation and reality concerning how much importance human beings place on the issue of identity. In the 70s, for all of us baby boomers, in the 70s, remember, it was Bob Dylan, man. Who am I? You know, that was the big question in the 70s. Who am I? Well, I'm Bart Stickney. Well, it was a profound question. Who am I? Relates to identity. These days, we hear a lot about identity politics. So what is identity politics? Well, according to Google, identity politics is politics based on a particular identity such as race, nationality, religion, gender, sexual orientation, social background, and social class. So we go back to the Genesis account. And we don't get very far in the Genesis account, then the fall happens. The fallen human heart has demonstrated a great capacity towards introducing detrimental and destructive elements in culture, politics, gender, race, and society as a whole. Such is the risk and reality when nations and societies attempt to completely decouple or detach themselves from God and His inspired word. And so we come to the first point of the outline, our public identification with Jesus Christ. In Acts 11, it says this, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene, or Cyrene, however you want to pronounce it, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks as well, preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was on them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were added to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers of people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Beloved, those who trusted in Jesus for salvation, those who chose to follow Jesus Christ, Christ followers, were given the label of Christian way back in the first century. Now in 2023, this label still applies to those who trust in Jesus. I know there are other labels that identify us as disciples or followers of Christ, but I want to focus on this one label. I'm thinking identification with Christ. Consider what this title Christian means. Give thought with regard to what this title implies in our everyday life, Christian. Ponder what reaction this title evokes when an unbeliever discovers that we assign to ourselves the label of Christian. This label, this title, this name is our identification tag. To the world that we willingly choose to identify with, worship, follow, obey Christ as his disciples. We also need to process the responsibility concerning our testimony. Our lives are being read like a book, both among believers and unbelievers. It is both a great privilege, a grand honor, and a sobering responsibility to identify with Jesus as a Christian. Our identification with Christ and how we live is directly tied, connected, fused to Jesus' reputation, whether we like it or not. Our identification with Christ is connected. It is fused to Jesus' reputation, whether we like it or not. In this matter, Jesus allows his reputation. Now think about this. In this matter, Jesus allows his reputation to be vulnerable if we do not live up to the label of Christian. In submissive obedience, bathed in love and humility, full of the Holy Spirit and the Word, stored in our hearts, minds, and souls, beloved. If our confession does not match our convictions through our attitudes and actions, people may choose to malign and badmouth Jesus because of what they see in us in hypocrisy, crass hypocrisy. On the other hand, a Christian who is wholeheartedly devoted to Christ, filled with the Spirit, and who manifests the agape love of Christ, that person God can use to turn heads in a lost and hurting world. Such a one God can use to stir curiosity in cooperation with the Holy Spirit's conviction that leads a person to desire to trust in Jesus for salvation. Make no mistake, the label of Christian can mean many different things depending on what people see, hear, and encounter with those who acclaim identification with Christ. Identification. I must also qualify these statements by mentioning the following. In all the years I've been preaching, you can preach a sermon and you could spend a half hour preaching and 2 hours qualifying everything you say. Well, I'm just going to do this once. I have to qualify these statements I've mentioned because this could happen too. One can live in submissive obedience, displaying the love of Jesus, and people may still malign and badmouth Jesus because they are being convicted by the Christian's lifestyle. It's a bit of a catch-22, but you want to be on the right side of that catch. Let people badmouth Jesus because there's conviction, because you're living for him. We can bring honor to this label, this title, this name, Christian. Remember that we have the help of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and the provision of Christ who intercedes for us, his accomplished work on that cross. Christian, remember that we have the help of the Heavenly Father who overshadows us with his comforting wings. He manifests and directs his providence towards us. We are very precious in his sight. Yet another consideration. Our identification with Christ can be quite risky these days, depending on where we live. ICR, International Christian Response, supports persecuted Christians in 44 nations all over the world. There are a number of organizations that support persecuted Christians, such as Voice of the Martyrs, VOM, Open Door, just to name a few. And now it's like, what is this pastor doing? Because I'm going to start jumping into baptism. Well, wait a minute. That doesn't seem to flow well with the sermon, baptism. And so we come to the ordinance of baptism, which contains many significant issues. What in the world does baptism have to do with being persecuted? Baptism is a public statement whereby one boldly declares that he or she is a, here it comes again, Christian. This identification with Christ, this label, this title, this name has sobering ramifications. Baptism, communion, trying to gather to worship service, trying to live your faith. In certain parts of the world, it's risky. I mean, real risky. So risky that we as Americans, even though there seems to be a lot of things happening in our country, I think we have a hard time even conceptualizing. In certain parts of the world, it may cause one to be kicked out of a family. It may cause one to lose their job. It may force one to leave their house and their village. It may be followed up by beatings or imprisonment. India. India is a democratic nation, they say. The beatings that happen in many Islamic nations. It may mean being marginalized and ostracized. I think we get a sense of that here. It may mean being booted down to the lowest level of society, Pakistan. That guy literally in sewer water, cleaning it out. In Pakistan, make bricks, Christian. In Pakistan, make bricks, Christian, and you do it all day. And you'll get a couple of cents. Backbreaking work. In countries that persecute believers, Christians have to be careful when they are baptized and when they observe communion and when they gather for worship, something that is foreign to us. In our experience, they have made the dangerous choice to identify with Christ in baptism and in the way they live. But it's worth it. It's worth it. To know Jesus, to know his love, to know his ways, to know his will, and to worship him and to be involved in his work is worth it. To experience his forgiveness
and to have eternal life with him, which leads to ultimate purpose in life. I could drive a TriMet bus to the glory of Christ. Unbelievable. It's worth it. Baptism is a time of great rejoicing. Oh my goodness, look what's happening today. Look what's happening here. Baptism is a time of great rejoicing and singing praises for the local church family, for fellow Christians. The persons being baptized, they have a story to tell of how they got saved. We will hear with our own ears of one confessing their faith, their story of salvation Jesus has brought to them. We see with our own eyes the immersion underwater and then the raising up out of water. So as we look at baptism, and some of this you've heard before, baptism, like communion, is an ordinance that Jesus commanded his disciples to observe. What a beautiful picture. Baptism is a profound, profound, symbolic marvel, beloved. It is an outward expression of an inward reality. Baptism provides the Christian with a number of ways in which we are identified with Christ. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Far from it. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we may walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for the one who has died is freed from sin. We identify with Christ because it is a public confession. Family, friends, relatives, and the local church are allowed the privilege to hear a public confession of faith by the one being baptized. We identify with the death, burial of Christ symbolically by being completely immersed in the water. Baptism comes from the Greek word that conveys the idea of something being completely immersed, like a ladle being plunged down and completely immersed into a bucket of water. This was the way John the Baptist baptized, and it was the way that the early church baptized, and it's the way that we Baptists baptize, full immersion. And it goes with the symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism refers, now here's the thing. Baptism transfers. It transfers something. Baptism transfers from the outward symbol by proclaiming the inward reality, beloved, achieved by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and placing one's faith in Christ, the gospel. We are dead to sin. This death of the old nature, the flesh, this dying to self and living to Christ, the Christian identifies with the resurrection life of Christ symbolically by being raised up from that water. It is a marvelous symbol. This new nature, born again, born from above by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection is our new reality, beloved. The resurrection is our new reality. When I was doing the funeral for my mother and my father, the resurrection was a real reality for me that kept me from falling apart. The resurrection is our new reality. We too shall be raised. We are invested with eternal life by the power of God. And so we come to Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is what? Imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are what? Protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, our identity in Christ introduces stark contrasts in our very experience in this life and the next that elicits change so deep and so radical, it literally changes our very nature. Outside versus inside. Outside of Christ, we were what? Condemned sinners. In Christ, we are consecrated saints. Outside of Christ, we were spiritually deader than doornails. Have you ever seen a dead doornail? They're dead. Okay. In Christ, we are made spiritually alive unto eternal life. Outside of Christ, we were heading down, down, down into the lake of fire for eternity. In Christ, we are going up, up, up into the very presence of God, beholding the face of Jesus in the splendors of heaven for eternity. What a contrast, man. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. Now think about the work that goes into something like that. A new creation is nothing that we can achieve. We can't even do an old creation, let alone a new one. If you could only realize how much a part of the work of God that you are. Oh my goodness, folks. If anyone is in, we go with Christ, identification. Now we're in Christ, identity. Identity. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. New creation. Old things passed away. New things have come. What new things? The salvation of Christ. The ministry of reconciliation. Ambassadors. Ambassadors. Savannah and Ella, are they still there? Savannah and Ella, did you know you're ambassadors for Christ because you invited your neighbors to church? You're ambassadors. Amazing. That we may become the righteousness of God in Christ. In Peter, listen to this, in Peter, 2 Peter, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, for his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. Through these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers. You're a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world on account of lust. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. Ice cream, I have a little trouble with that one, but self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they do not make you useless or unproductive in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, I think these qualities listed by the Apostle Peter are in perfect alignment and are consistent with the new nature and with what a new creation looks like. This is what a new creation looks like. Christian, our Christ-like qualities are from a divine supply. They are from a divine source. Your new creation is a God thing working in you. A God thing. To be in Christ is to be the patient, the receptor of divine operation. There is no such thing as an ordinary or common Christian in that sense. We are a divine operation. God is working. In line with the teachings of other verses in Scripture, it is God who is at work in you. It is the Holy Spirit who indwells you. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who intercedes for you. Our Christian, our identity in Christ Jesus means we are God's project. of the magnitude of his divine operation in us, making available everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. You are his project. Christian, our identity in Christ Jesus means you are partakers of the divine nature. Christian, our identity in Christ Jesus means you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So now here I go. I'm almost done, guys. Here we go. Now, in speech class, if I was in a speech class like Chico State or even, you know, homiletics and seminary, they would always warn you against this. Like, don't do this. You know, just don't do this to the people. Because it's not good. It's not good in a sermon. It's not good. It's not a good style of speech. But I'm really breaking the rules here, okay? You're not to be redundant when you speak on any subject or preach. Don't be redundant. Don't be overly redundant. Okay. Well, here's what I got for you. A glorious redundancy. And it's glorious. Because we have our identification with Christ, and now we have our identity is being shaped in Christ. And so I'm going to be as redundant to the point of almost absurd. Here we go. A glorious redundancy. When we place our faith in Christ, he blesses us in ways that are so marvelous that it is almost an unfathomable and insurmountable task to take it all in as we bask in the riches of our identity in Christ. It is an identity that is all-encompassing and is expressed with numerous labels that are attached to those who are Christ followers. Its range goes from the depths of dying to self as humble, persecuted servants to the exaltation of those who will one day rule and reign and judge with Christ in all his glory and splendor. Our identity in Christ is a vast potpourri, an astounding assortment of labels that lends itself to a very broad analysis that assists in the fuller development of its definition relating to our identity as Christ followers, Christian. In the following development, I'm going to use a phrase to a degree of redundancy unlike any sermon I've ever preached, if memory is serving me well. It is the phrase in Christ. And I'll be using it 40 times. 40 times. Identity, folks. This is our identity. Each one of these statements contributes to the further defining of our identity as Christians. It is a thorough and broad definition. Are you ready? Here we go. In Christ, we are called Christians. In Christ, we are born again, born from above. In Christ, we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we have a new nature. In Christ, we are a new creation, the marred image of God in us being restored unto perfection. In Christ, we are the temple of the living God. In Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In Christ, we are full of the fruit of the Holy Spirit to the glory of the Father and the Son. In Christ, we are children who live by faith. In Christ, we have all the spiritual gifts to build up one another in the faith, each one given a gift. In Christ, we become children of God, sons and daughters. In Christ, we are the servant of all. In Christ, we have been cleansed and forgiven of sin. In Christ, we are a justified people. In Christ, we are a sanctified people, set apart unto God, saints, beloved. In Christ, we are a redeemed people, purchased with the precious blood of the Lamb. In Christ, we have been reconciled to God. In Christ, we are friends with God. In Christ, we are ambassadors with the ministry of reconciliation to a lost and hurting world. In Christ, he is our good shepherd, and we are his sheep. We are of his flock. We hear his voice, and we follow him. In Christ, we become children of God. In Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. In Christ, we are brothers and sisters. In Christ, we are the body of Christ. In Christ, we are the church assembled ones who are the bride of Christ. In Christ, we are salt, a preservative on a decaying society. In Christ, we are the light in a dark world system dominated by Satan. In Christ, we are soldiers who stand against Satan and his cause. In Christ, we are victors over Satan, the flesh, this evil world system. In Christ, we are a glorified people. In Christ, we are heirs of the kingdom of God. In Christ, we are living stones, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. But wait, there's more. In Christ, we are a kingdom of priests. In Christ, we are a holy nation. In Christ, we will be judges. Paul says we'll judge angels. In Christ, we will be rulers, ruling and reigning in his kingdom. In Christ, we are predestined and elected by God. In Christ, we are called. In Christ. That's 41 now. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And in Christ, we will shine like stars forever. In regard to what we have in Christ, I want to take you to a poem. It's called The Grand Transaction. The Grand Transaction. It is a transaction that has been made possible because we are in Christ. And you are Christians. The Grand Transaction. At the splintered and bloodied cross, grand transaction was painfully made. The vile and wretched old self-nature was cast way down to the grave its trade. Christ, his cost, his part, his purpose, for me he did fully sacrifice to save. To guide on a narrow unknown path, countless trials would collect to pave. Yet, while on journey, my eye caught an astonishing and unexpected sight. Glorious beams and bright streams raining down a pure white celestial light. My pilgrim heart in me did pause and gasp with a great, deep, weary sigh. A yearning inner emotion erupted to shout with a potent and impassioned cry. My aging and aching fragile frame was bent over, frayed, withered, and worn. This earth, this life, this encapsulated time, all boundaries bullied, busted, and torn. In a wisp and a flash, grand transaction now in fullness was thoroughly complete. There in his awesome presence and glory, I fell flat at his blazing and scarred feet. All my life was in his full review, my trembling a sore and sobering case. But a superlative joy invaded with a flood to receive his long-awaited embrace. Angels and saints, multitudes all assembled, courts filled, their hearts did quake. A heavenly choir ringing and singing, all applauding, heaven itself did quiver and quake. Amen.